Boy, is it good to see and be with you all again. My goodness, it is so good to see you all and be with you once more. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be Christians and have an anchor in this storm, right? To have some kind of buoy to hold on to in these crazy times. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to make a jump from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians and go over the same theme. We've got this week and next week, and then we're going to jump back into Luke and tie it all in. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, and let's pray. Our Lord, dear Jesus Christ, we love you so much. Father, in these wild times, we just keep our eyes on you, Father. And help us to give us strength and courage to battle through whatever you have prepared for us, Father, and be obedient to those things that you would have us do during this time. As the world just turns more towards wickedness, Father, help us to stay the course. We love you and we praise your holy, precious name this morning, Father. Thank you so much for your word. Guide us through it this morning and teach us, Father. Exhort us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes us anxious? Are we a little anxious right now? Everybody's a little anxious right now, right? A little on edge, just a little bit, a little anxious. What is happening here, right? What is happening? It's a good time to be a Christian because we have this book that, you know, tells us what's happening and what is going to happen. And kind of cool to be able to tell our lost friends who are wondering what's happening and they're anxious, and to show them a way to give them a little peace. What causes us to be anxious? Anxiousness really comes about from the unknown, right? Isn't that when you get nervous? That's when I get nervous, when you're not quite sure what's happening or about to happen, or I don't know. Fear of the unknown, right? Paul really helped to calm the nerves of the Thessalonians, who were obviously a little anxious during this time. They were really kind of, they were worried. So Paul gives them a couple of tools to help them feel at peace. In chapter 2, begins with Paul setting the record straight once again. Obviously, the Thessalonians were still a little unsettled about this whole rapture and coming of the day of the Lord thing. They were still unsettled about it. And in his first letter, as you know, we just studied it last couple of weeks, he had to set the record straight by explaining to the Thessalonians that they had not missed the rapture. They were worried about that. And sometime after that letter, false teachers had returned. Imagine that. This time, with a letter that they claimed was written by Paul himself. That made the Thessalonians anxious. And it seemed to indicate in this false letter that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, we have to think about this kind of hard. Why would that make them so anxious? So the Thessalonians were quick to believe it because of the intense persecution that they were facing. They were facing intense persecution. So Paul addresses this very directly. And he says, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So obviously, they talked about it a lot. So Paul is talking, just this is kind of a recap from last week. Remember, Paul's talking about two different events here. He's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the rapture that he talked about in 1 Thessalonians. And he's talking about the day of the Lord. And he's already talked about, as he tells them, he says, listen, don't be shaken or alarmed, even if these false messages come from a spirit or a spoken word. So he's saying, even if by false prophecy, or if you hear a sermon, or a letter that presumed to be from us, it doesn't change the truth. And that is, you didn't miss the rapture. And you are not in the day of the Lord. And I'm not going to rehash the sermon given last week. Was it last week? I think last week. When we talked about the day of the Lord, but in Scripture, it's very clear that the day of the Lord is going to be a day of vengeance. It's going to be a day of catastrophe. It's going to be a day of destruction. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And it's a day from which many believe, and this text would suggest, that Christians will be spared. And I believe that. Verse 3, he says, verse 1, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Then he says, verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. There has never been more appropriate words spoken for this time right now. Let no one deceive you in any way. You want to find deception, just Google stuff about the Bible, right? Oh my goodness. I was just reading some of the wild ideas people have about some of the passages that we're going over, and it's like, wow. There is so much misinformation out there, it's almost like it's on purpose. Weird, I know. So we have many things going on here in these five verses, but the key to these verses is found in verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. In fact, Paul says in verse 2, don't be shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us. Why is that? Because uncertainty causes anxiety. The Thessalonians were freaked out because they were uncertain. False teachers just barraging them with bad information all the time, which is what we're going through right now. Bad information constantly, and it causes anxiety. Deception causes uncertainty. Therefore, deception causes anxiety, because uncertainty causes anxiety. Deception causes uncertainty. Therefore, deception causes anxiety. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? I mean, a good magician can make you question reality, right? But he's tricking you. He's tricking you. Yet haven't you seen some magicians where you walk away going, that's impossible, he's working with the devil. Right? But then you learn the trick, you go, are you kidding me? How did I miss that? That's so dumb. Right? It's parlor tricks. Don't forget, that's what Satan's doing all the time. So in this case, when false teachers had told the Thessalonians that they were in the day of the Lord, they panicked. Because that means what? They had missed the rapture. And I'd be panicked too if I thought I missed the rapture. That'd be bad. And if suddenly you guys were all gone and I was still here, I'd be like, uh-oh. That didn't go exactly as planned. See, deception is Satan's favorite tool. Deception causes people to lose hope. Deception is nothing new. It's still alive and well today because 2 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15 tells us that no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We shouldn't be surprised at that at all. And this uncertainty, this deception is constant. It's unrelenting. It's an onslaught. I mean, you search the internet and there's these inklings of truth that you can find with an avalanche of false stuff. We've heard all the lies before. The biggest lie, the one that shakes the foundation of the church, is that the Bible is not the Word of God. And even if it is, it's full of mistakes. That one shakes the foundation. That one makes people so anxious. Because if that's true, if the Bible's full of mistakes, then everything is up for debate. Is that where we really want to be? Is that where we really think God left us? Is that everything's up for debate? Everything's up to man's wisdom? Is that really where God has left us? And this is why it's so important for these liberal scholars of today. They have taken almost every Christian college and moved it off the track of truth. There are very few of them that stand on the truth of the Word of God now. It is really sad to watch one by one they move off the track of truth and now they're more concerned about being politically correct. Pleasing man instead of pleasing God. See, if the Bible is discredited, if you can shake that foundation and everything's up to debate, then anybody can insert any truth they want to. And that's where Satan's trying to get us. And it's page one of the Bible. Satan, is that really what God said? I mean, it's the first lie. It's the first class. It's back to the, Satan doesn't need any new tricks. He's the same one he's been using forever, works great. Why would he change? Get you to start questioning everything in God's Word. I get so tired of hearing the same old parroting garbage that you can tell somebody's been listening to false teachers. And then one of us is having a conversation with them, and that same garbage comes spilling out of their mouth.
Well, you know, I just think that the Bible was written by a bunch of, you know, rich white guys who had an agenda.
Well, first of all, none of them are white. Have you seen a Jew? But if you can discredit the book, you can make up your own truth. Discredit the Creator, you make yourself a random cosmic mistake, and there's no morality. Now you're free to sin in any way you want, right? So that's the core of why nobody wants truth. See, it all relates to the same thing. I don't want to be accountable to anyone. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want anyone telling me what I can or cannot do. Up to and including mass homicide inside the womb, wrapped in the disguise of freedom of choice. Paul tells us that we have no excuse. No excuse. See, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if it's God-breathed, then it's perfect in every way. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, among other places, that those who love Him obey Him, and therefore we are to study, know, and obey His words, as Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So Paul first tells us that Scripture's God-breathed, and then he said, so that we won't be tossed around, so that we won't feel uneasy, so that we can have something solid to grab onto and say, this is a solid foundation. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We don't tamper with God's word. So either Paul was lying to us, or God is lying to us, somebody's lying to us here, or else this thing is God-breathed, therefore can't have errors. Just because we don't understand sometimes and we go, well, I don't understand how this, oh, God must be wrong. The text must be wrong. Is it just possible that we don't understand it? Maybe keep studying. We don't tamper with God's word. We study it and we obey it. It's because the Bible is the word of God that it is the favorite target of Satan, and that will not ever, ever stop. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That's the context of that Scripture. See, in this letter to Timothy, Paul is reaffirming Scripture. And he's telling Timothy to stand firm in the knowledge of this truth and this rock-solid foundation. Timothy was a young man trying to stand up against all kinds of persecution and people telling him he was too young and too dumb and too new and too whatever. He didn't know what he was talking about. Paul told him to stand firm in what God wrote and just accept that persecution is just paying the price. So if doubt and deception causes fear and anxiousness, what does steadfastness and faith produce? Joy. One causes anxiousness, the other causes joy. That quiet assurance that you know what you know is true. And his squawkers can squawk, but when you know the truth, you can smile and you can be at peace. Because you know that the squawker is just squawking. That's what Satan does. He just squawks. He can't do anything else to you. He just sits there and he just condemns and he throws things at you and he tries to throw you off course and he tries to tell you what a worthless piece of junk you are. And that's what he does. He's the liar. We need to be that that Kwai Chain Cain in the chaos, right? All the young people are like, who? And all you old people are like, yep, Kwai Chain Cain. Exact Kung Fu. Kung Fu. You remember the show Kung Fu? Man, I used to love watching the show Kung Fu. Kwai Chain Cain. He was quiet, he was humble, he was steadfast, he was never nervous, always knew what to do. Man on a mission, and people were always giving him trouble for no reason, you know. No matter where he went, there was some bully that just wanted to pick on him. And he would just be cool, and he would try to, you know, steer clear of the fight and try to steer clear. And those of us watching would be like, ooh, somebody's about to get whooped. We knew what was coming. We knew what the outcome was going to be, right? We weren't sitting there fretting that maybe this was the episode where Kwai Chain Cain was going to get beat up and lose the fight. We knew how it was going to turn out. See, Christians should be, we should be cool hand Luke, man. We should be just kicking back going, we know how this turns out. We know the tricks of the enemy, and we know who wins. We know who's got the true power over the enemy. It's not us. It's not us. You don't have to fret. It's Jesus. We have faith in the words of Jesus Christ and the foundation of his word. That's what gives us a quiet strength and a quiet confidence. Yes, it's frustrating when people claim that his word is flawed, but my God doesn't make mistakes. And his word says it's infallible, so either it is, or we Christians are the most pitiful bunch ever to walk this giant cosmic accident. Satan and his emissaries wanted to rob the Thessalonians of their joy brought about by confidence they had that they would be spared from the day of the Lord. And Satan was like, we can't have this. This church has got way too many things on the ball, going the right direction. They're all praising Jesus and doing a really good job. We need to mess that up. So send a bunch of falseness in there. Send a bunch of lies in there. Make them anxious. Make them uncertain. Make them start questioning everything. And they were panicked. Now, the Thessalonians were questioning everything. Gee, maybe we do have to struggle through the persecution that accompanies the day of the Lord. This is going to be horrible. Or worse, maybe we missed the rapture and we may not be saved at all. Or if we did miss the rapture, now we know we have to live through the day of the Lord. It's going to be terrible on that day for people who thought they were good Christians because they went to church every Sunday when the rapture happens and they're still here. That's going to cause anxiousness. Promise you that. Paul wants to reassure the Thessalonians. He wants to bring them back to a place of confidence and restore their joy. So he reiterates, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, continuing in verse 3, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You remember when we were in Luke and Jesus is just, he keeps having to repeat himself. He's like, do you not, were you paying any attention at all You kind of get that vibe sometimes when Jesus, you know, speaks. And here we have the key, this last verse. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? That's an important verse. In fact, the imperfect tense in the verb told, in told you these things, it means it was an ongoing action. So Paul talked frequently of these end time events. When he was with them, it seems like the way Paul is saying this is like, man, you guys, we talked about this constantly when I was with you. How could you so quickly forget or believe these scammers? It's clear that this was not new information to this church. As a matter of fact, Paul is frustrated that they had so quickly forgotten these things, and he obviously had repeatedly told them. So what is the proof that Paul offers to reassure them? First, he says, that day, meaning what? What's he referring to here? He's meaning the day of the Lord, okay? That day, he just said the day of the Lord. Now he says, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So think about what's happening here. First of all, we're getting a real insight in these passages to what happens in the end times. This is amazing stuff, really. This is really amazing stuff. The Thessalonians think they are in the day of the Lord. And we've been over this already, so this is repeat for you guys again. They think they've missed the rapture. They're being persecuted a lot, so they think they're in the day of the Lord. Paul says, you can't be. You can't be in the day of the Lord because the great rebellion has not come yet. Nor has the man of lawlessness been revealed. This is some awesome insight by Paul here that we get to see because, you know, like we learned so much because the Corinthian church was so, you know, going off the rails. So we got a ton to learn from them. Here we get a ton to learn from the Thessalonians who were anxious and needed Paul to repeat some things in a letter. The way this text reads is clear that the true nature, pay attention to that, the true nature of the man of lawlessness must be revealed. In other words, he will be a trusted leader. See, Paul says, we have to wait until the true nature of the man of lawlessness is revealed. Which means what? There's going to be a lot of fakeness to him at first. Right? He's going to be a trusted leader until this true nature is revealed. The rebellion is described by Paul here. The rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So Paul says, man, it's going to be hard to miss who he is. This is what he's going to do. It's also important that we note something here. The man of lawlessness is a man. That's important because I've heard all kinds of really wild ideas about what Scripture means by the man of lawlessness. He's not Satan because he's distinguished from Satan in verse 9, okay? And he's not an idea or a culmination of evil as a principle because Scripture is very specific that he is a man. The man of lawlessness is the final Antichrist. He's also called the son of destruction, which is Hebrew. It's a Hebrew expression that means close association or of the same kind or order. He will desecrate the temple by committing the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15, and he will lead the world astray into destruction and into abomination. He's going to lead the whole world into that. See, in Revelation 17:13, John tells us that he will initially pose as a friend of religion, okay? This guy's going to come up, he's going to be like, oh, no, I'm all for that. Religion is important. Faith is important. He's going to have everybody eating out of his hand going, oh, yes. See, what a good guy, man. He's a man of faith. He's going to endorse a global church that we all need to get on board with, one that's very watered down, accepts all roads to heaven. Jesus is a great guy, but if you believe in other things, that's fine too. Kind of like where all of our Christian colleges are going right now. But he will eventually reveal his true nature. And remember, Jesus said, you know, people are going to be marrying, given in marriage. Everybody's going to be like, everything's great. All is good, man. This is good. Everything's going to be just sailing along with this guy talking about how everything's good and we need to all just get on board with this one religion and we just all just need to get along. But then he's going to reveal his true nature, as Paul says. The truth's going to come out. When he exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And he's going to do it in God's temple. The abomination of desolation. So the Antichrist will make Judas look like a pretty good dude. Judas is going to look like an altar boy compared to this guy. He will be powered by Satan. He will be aided by the false prophet. And the one person who the world looks to as being the religious representative, okay, whoever that is, okay, will promote the Antichrist, okay? So this global church that everybody's going to be following, because the Antichrist is going to be like, hey, we all need to be a part of this big church here, and there's going to be a person who oversees that. And this religious figurehead of this church will then endorse the Antichrist and his blasphemy, and he will encourage the world to worship him. You know, as a Christian, at this point, if you're still, you know, here, you really should get a clue by this point, right? I mean, is anybody going to miss that? Well, what's happening here, right? I mean, we all should kind of, if you miss the rapture, I highly recommend at that point you remember what's going on here and you hit your knees and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, whatever I missed the first time, I'm not missing it this time. So the climax of Satan's rebellion will be culminated in the Antichrist. Where better to stage the ultimate rebellion than in God's temple, the symbol of God's presence? It's the most fitting place for Satan to orchestrate the ultimate act of blasphemy, Satan claiming that his puppet is God and that he must be worshipped as God, which Daniel called the abomination of desolation. When this happens, it's the midpoint of the tribulation. Okay? When that event happens, you will know the tribulation is halfway through. The 7 years is halfway through, so it's 3.5 years left. That's from Daniel 9:27. Okay, we'll initiate God's judgment on the world. So from that point on, here comes the judgments. And it's not going to be a pretty place to be. God's going to initiate his judgments on the world through the Antichrist's reign of terror through the second half of the tribulation. And at the end of that 3.5 year period, Christ will return in glory to destroy the Antichrist's kingdom and all of the ungodly. We pick up there in Revelation 19:11-21. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So this is the stuff that gives us peace. This is the stuff that gives us joy. See, our God wins, and not by a little bit. It's kind of a landslide. And what's awesome, and we're going to talk about this a whole lot more next week, he does it with just the word of his mouth. He doesn't have to make a big production of it. You know, it's not a close fight. It's just the word of his mouth. You find out who's really in control, who the real creator is. You find out what it means to be God, who created all of it. He shows up, and just by the word of his mouth, all of it cast into the lake of fire. We don't have to fret. We don't need to hope he's going to win. It's a foregone conclusion. It's a done deal. Paul's point through this whole section of this letter is that the apostasy, the Antichrist's blasphemous self-deification and desecration of the temple is a unique, unmistakable event that precedes the day of the Lord. And since that event has not happened, the day of the Lord cannot have arrived. And according to many, it never will for believers. And I can't wait as we get into that. I'm going to show you that. And I think that's going to help you be at even more peace and less anxious. See, many believe that Paul's first and second letters to the Thessalonians make it clear that believers will not experience the day of the Lord and that we will be raptured before the seven-year tribulation. And I believe that Scripture points to that. Although if it doesn't, if we have to live through it, then we live through it. It is what it is, right? But it's a little more than I hope it's that way. I believe it's that way because I believe the Scriptures point that direction. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Which we studied before, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Remember, Paul said, you guys are not children of the darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, if he's not delivering us from that, then what wrath is Paul talking about? It seems highly unlikely that he's talking about anything else than sparing us from and rescuing us from the wrath to come, meaning God's wrath, right, that he's been talking about. I'm not sure why he would say that we're going to be spared from that and then we are going to be here to live through it. That doesn't make sense to me. This certainly sounds like we're going to be delivered from the wrath, but time will tell. Whether we have to live through the tribulation or live in anticipation of the rapture, we are to be prepared. And Paul moves on with the Thessalonians to tell them, listen, you guys need to live in a state of continual anticipation of that event and be doing the Lord's work when he comes. Be doing the Lord's work. And this is going to bring us back to Luke because it's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. And Jesus gives them just a taste, just enough. He just starts to tell them, well, here's some of the signs that you're going to see. Here's some of the things that are going to happen. But I'm not going to tell you exactly when it's going to happen. And then here Paul comes along and basically says the same thing. He says the same thing. Well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. But listen, guys, don't be anxious. You haven't missed anything. Don't be anxious. Now, I'm not going to give you any more details. I'm not going to tell you exactly anything else. But what I want you to do is be ready. Always. It should be a continual state of readiness. Be busy doing the Lord's work because the Master is going to return. He's on a long journey right now. It's almost like there's a parable that talks about this. The Master's going to return at any moment. We don't know when. He's been away a while. And some of the slaves are kind of running amok. But the Master's coming back. And we don't know exactly when he's going to come back, but when he comes back, some of the slaves are going to get beaten, and some are going to get rewarded. I would rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant, than I never knew you away from me. See, but every one of us is going to hear one of those two things. Have you ever let that sink in? Every single one of us is going to hear one of those two phrases by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will hear one of those two things, and there's no take backs. And there's no, can I go to a higher court and get your decision reversed? There's no, can I talk to your supervisor? There's no ranting and raving till you get your way. Okay, all the things that we enjoy here on earth, if we throw a big enough tantrum, we will get our way. That's it. Well done, good and faithful servant, or I don't know who you are. Whether we have to live through the tribulation or live in anticipation of the rapture, we are to be prepared. And the next verses next week tell us the importance of being prepared and standing firm. Next week is really awesome, guys. There's a lot of stuff that we're starting to wrap together, and then we're going to head back into Luke after next week. But next week really sets it all up, and it's really awesome. And I would highly encourage you to start bringing some folks with you who need to hear this stuff. If you can't tell that we're on a bullet train to the end times, I don't know how to help you. I don't know what else to say. Read Revelation. Read what the end times is all about, and look what's happened just in the last like 5 years. It's coming quickly. We need to be prepared, and we need to be doing the work of the Lord, which is sharing the gospel with other people, giving them a way out, giving them an opportunity to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.